Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, sweet. It's lovely to see everyone. Hi, my name is Ozie Momo, and I am the youth leader here at Grace Church. I am married to my lovely wife, Dorcas, who sadly I don't think is here. Well, honestly, if you have a child, you know. We have a beautiful 17-month-old baby, Evie, who decided not to sleep tonight, but was showing up. So that's lovely. It's me. Today, we'll be continuing our series in the book of Revelation. Matt, I would like to give like a brief review or a recap of what we have been doing here, in case you haven't been joining us for the longest time. So Matt kicked us off at the beginning of the series with this vision and this picture of Jesus from Revelation chapter 1. And it is this amazing, wonderful vision of Jesus. I would urge you in your spare time to just go back and read it again and sit with it. If possible, take a walk and just read that vision of Jesus and how Jesus is being described. Every time I read that passage, something stands out to me. Is as John has this vision of Jesus and he sees Jesus for who he is, in all glory and awe, John's reaction is to fall to his face. I'd like you to go back and read it and let that passage inspire awe in your heart and worship for Jesus. Then we moved straight into the seven letters to the churches. Andrew kicked us off looking at the letter to the church in Ephesus. They were a good church. And with all the letters, there's this progression of how amazing things are happening. Oh, I forgot to set the timer. I'll talk for 2 hours. I'm Nigerian, that's what we do. So Andrew started the letter to Ephesus. And the theme with all the letters is that Jesus starts off by giving them, telling them the good bits. It's like a nice, sandwich where he talks about the good that they're doing, and right in the middle he just and then he's like, oh no, it's cool. So the church in Ephesus, they had lots going for them. But the problem is they had been losing their fervent devotion to God. And so the call for them was to repent, was to return back to their first love. Liam then took us through the letter in Smyrna. And I remember listening back to that sermon and feeling so encouraged. Because the church in Smyrna were facing heavy opposition. And Jesus' words ringing out to them is, I, who is the resurrection and life, who died and rose again, is encouraging you to stand firm and stay faithful, to not be scared of even death in this material world, because there is eternal hope. That's the gist of the letter. I'm paraphrasing, I promise. That's not what it says. Helen then spoke on the letter to Pergamum, which is quite similar to the letter I have here. So these are, if you look at the map, you could see the cluster of churches that are being written to. So Pergamum, really close to the church I'll be speaking about today. And their issue, almost similar to mine, is they started giving into false teaching. They started having people come into the fold and teach horrible stuff, and many people are starting to believe it. And so the call here is to come back, to forsake the false teachers. If you have your Bibles, I'd love you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. If you don't, I'm going to post it on the screen here. But I'd love us to read the passage we'll be going through together. This is the letter to the church in Thyatira. And let us hear Jesus' words. So, I would love all of us to read together. I find it always exciting when every voice in every church is reading the passage. If you have a different translation, leave. No. I'm joking. We're reading the NIV. because it's a good translation. We don't have any vendetta against any other translation. We just find it helpful. But I would love us to read together as a church. So, 1, 2, go. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose feet are like burning bronze. I know your deeds, your love, your service, and perseverance. Nevertheless, I have this against thee. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, by the teaching she misleads my servants into sacrilege. And she is unwilling, so I will cast her out of her suffering, and I will make a curse in punishment of her suffering. All the things of Christ will strike us through death. All the churches of my life that I have in me, such as the house of mine, and I will pay each of you according to your needs. Now I say to the rest of you, to you who do not follow the teaching, and have not learned the circle of deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I have done. The one who is victorious, that I will be again. I will give authority over the nations.
With an iron scepter, I will dash them to pieces like poultry. And just as I have received authority from my Father, I would give the monster. Amen. I read parts of that letter. I'm like, okay, Jesus. All right, let's pray, shall we? Lord, please open our ears to hear your words. Open our hearts to receive from you. Open our minds to gaze on you, Lord Jesus. Help us and teach us, instruct us as we are transformed into your very own image, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, that was fun. I love doing that. The question I have for everyone is, what lie have you believed without realizing that's making you compromise on your faith, your relationship with God, or your walk with God? My original plan was to ask you to turn to your neighbor and ask that, but I'm not going to do that today because it can be weird. But as we look at this letter, and we'll dive into the context even more, the big issue in this church here is it's not even the wrong teaching. It's not even the person who is doing it. The person is the problem altogether. But Jesus' focus is the compromise, the tolerating of false things, the little things that have crept into the church. What things have we allowed to creep into our church? What things have we allowed to creep into our lives? I'll give a little background of Thyatira. So it's a small ancient city in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, the west of Turkey. I don't know, did I do this wrongly? I feel like I'm horrible at this. Oh, yeah, I did. Yeah. It is sat on an important road next to Pergamum, if you had looked at the map. And it was a very strategic point for trades. So like the church in Smyrna, it had traders' guides, what we would call unions, so workers' unions. But for them, in their culture and in their context, for you to be a part of this union, per se, you have to do certain things. You have to be a part of the culture and worship setting, perform certain sacrifices to the gods. But as Christians, obviously, we know that there is only one true God, and we're supposed to neglect that. But the issue with the church in Thyatira is that someone is starting to teach that that is okay. And Jesus is coming strongly on that. He has strong words. One thing as we read Revelation, because the book of Revelation is supposed to be an encouragement, one thing I want us to see as Jesus says all these strong words to the churches is to see Jesus' heart for his people, his love for them. Rather than look at the letter and feel, oh my gosh, there's so many crazy things being said. I mean, maybe not crazy. Crazy will be a good word. But Jesus is committed to his church. He is passionate about his bride. And he would not let anything defile his bride. And we see that strong passion for his church coming out in these letters. So I want us to see that as we go through not just this letter, but all the other letters. And as we start this passage, there's something that stands out immediately. And that is the image that Jesus describes of himself. So I have brilliantly, in my own wisdom and understanding, divided this passage into three. This is not how it's divided into one. Just for the sake of ease and understanding, I've just broken this passage into three parts, which is... This is horrible. Yes. Into three parts. So we'll look at the image that Jesus paints of himself, what the issue was in the church and the curses that follow that, and the promise that he gives afterwards. So if you have your Bibles, you could just keep looking into it. I didn't necessarily put the scripture at every point. So it would be good to have your Bible on hand as we go through the passage together. So the passage opens up with Jesus saying, oh, I need to find it. Good. People need to... This I sing to myself, sorry. All right, cool. From 18, Jesus opens up the letter by saying, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like bronze. I think we could look at that image, the three things that Jesus calls for himself. The Son of God, the eyes like blazing fire, the feet like bronze. What do they mean? You see, in the whole of the passage, the title, the Son of God, this is the only time in Revelation that this is used. But this is in contrast to all the other so-called sons of God. So you see, if you know anything about the Bible or the history of the Bible, you know that lots of the rulers and emperors were seen as sons of God. Pharaoh was called the Son of God because he received worship. And in Jesus' time, the emperor was seen as the Son of God and was worshipped. So Jesus is not a Son of God. He is the Son of God. The real Son of God, the one who is begotten of God, the authentic Son. And that is how he starts off this letter. Because they're in a context where there are lots of gods and people bow to several gods. So the emperor worship, Jesus says, I am the Son of God. And to the gods of Thyatira, the main one there was Apollo, and he was also seen as this mighty, big God. But Jesus is making that contrast. He's starting off by saying, I am the authentic, the real, true Son of God. As I read this, and this is not to say contextually they are connected, but I think about the book of Matthew and Jesus' baptism and the transfiguration. Now, as Jesus is baptized, the heavens open, the voice from heaven pours down saying, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we jump to the transfiguration. We see that this amazing thing happens. There's Moses, there is Jesus, and there's Elijah. Peter, who is seeing this image, is excited and is like, cool, let us erect three altars because we can see our Messiah with all the other big guys in in our history. And the voice from heaven envelopes Peter and is like, shh, no. This is my beloved son. This is the son. And the call at the end of that part is, listen to him. This is who you should pay attention to. Again, I'm not saying they're connected contextually, but I just like the connectedness of the Bible. So, the Son of God. And then he goes to two descriptions of Jesus next. Is the eyes like blazing fire and feet like bronze. There's so much to unpack of this image of Jesus, but in simple terms, I like one commentator writes, the eyes of fire is like his piercing, penetrating, perfect knowledge and a thorough insight into all things and all people. And like Matt described when he opens us up with the feet of bronze, it signified the steadiness, the purity, the steadfastness of this image of God, who is the perfect judge with wisdom. So in actual sense, to sum it all up, Jesus is saying, me, I, the actual authentic Son of God, who has perfect wisdom and able to see the innermost beings of people and everything. This is who he's speaking, who is steady and unmoving. This is who you should listen to. And so he starts from there. He moves on to speaking to them and opening up the letter with all the good things they have been doing. He says, I know your deeds, your love, and your faith, and your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So the church here in Thyatira was known for lots of good things, and Jesus is quick to say them. In fact, we know of someone from Thyatira, from the book of Acts, which is the person of Lydia. We know she was a faithful woman of God who supported the ministry of Paul. And some, we're not sure, but some say she is the one who even brought the gospel. So we know of the kinds of people that come from Thyatira. They're good people, filled with love. But then we go to what Jesus says he has against them. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into immorality, the eating of food sacrificed to idol. These are strong words from Jesus. The major issue here, like I said earlier, is the word tolerate. The people in Thyatira are letting false teachings seep into their hearts, little compromises. And that's why I asked that question earlier. What lies, what things are we compromising on that is impacting our faith, our walk with God, our stand with God? So the vision of Jezebel here is so easy to paint. Jesus talks about the woman in 1 Kings. You can read the story in 1 Kings chapter 16 to 21 or 2 Kings chapter 9. We see this image of Jezebel. Jezebel is married to King Ahaz and promotes idol worship, influences God's people to bow their feet to Baal, leads Israel to compromise, and she's associated with sexuality and debauchery. But many people believe that there is a lady in this church in Thyatira who is doing similar things. But the use of the word sexual immorality here is not sex, but it has to do with worship of idols, sorry. So the woman here in Thyatira, she is having this form of Jezebel, and she's leading God's people astray, leading them to sinning. And what that would look like in that time would be her saying, it's okay, you're Christians, God loves you. You can give into the things of the world. for you to you could be a part of the trade guild. It's fine to eat foods offered to idols. And this is the words Jesus is coming against. Many people, and I think about our context today, what would that look like for us? What would be the words of this Jezebel speaking to our hearts today? What are those things that have been asked of us to compromise on our faith? Our view on sex and intimacy. Helen spoke about that last week and how the people were giving themselves to that. And false sense of intimacy, but Jesus is offering something even better. Our view on identity. And I know those are the big ones, but also our view on our work. How we are so caught up in the constant, endless cycle of work. That could be also something that impacts and makes us compromise on our faith. Our idea of consumerism. I remember this is calling myself out. I remember one day I was chatting to my friend about worship, and I said, "Oh, that was such a nice worship experience." And this is not to say you can't feel good at worship. But this is not to say we don't enjoy God. But the language of experience and worship just felt so wrong. It felt like I was coming to consume the worship. But worship is something we participate in. Something we do as God's collective people. And it's so subtle, it creeps into the church. So this is me confessing. But it's not in your face. It's not something pronounced. It's not like the other guys in Pergamum. But this is what Jesus is strongly against. Now, there's a huge part of this passage that can be hard to hear. And that passage is talking about the woman Jezebel and the description and the vigor. Sadly, many people have taken this passage that Jesus is writing because he loves his church and to twist it into derogatory abuse of women, or to even take it to the extreme and speak about and use it to defend their position of women in ministry. I don't know where you stand on that, and that's not what the conversation is. The focus is Jesus' vitriol hate for people compromising in his church. And we should move back to that, rather than hop on. I would not speak more on that. But I find it ironic because in the passage Jesus is speaking about people leading his people falsely, and people do that. But the point is that process of giving in and compromising to the things of the world. This is what Jesus is speaking about in this passage. And then, after he talks about what this woman is leading people in Thyatira to do, he has this strong curses he rains down. And I'll read that. "I will cast her on the bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer immensely, unless they repent. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I would repay each of you according to your deeds." This seems like really strong words. But I see this as Jesus who is in love with his bride and is so angry that people are messing about with his possession. Think about the movie Taken, if you've seen it. Very good analogy. So this actor, Liam Neeson, I don't even remember the main plot, but his daughter is kidnapped. And it's this iconic scene. He's on the phone and he says, "I will look for you. I would find you." This is Jesus' strong words to these people. He's jerking them back, the people who are going astray. He's calling them to repent. We see God's heart. He's giving space for people to come back to him. Earlier in the passage, he says he's He's giving her the chance to repent. He's giving the lady in the church to repent. The question is, it's not about who is bringing the wrong teaching, because the passage before now, it was a guy, and here is a girl. Anyone can teach wrongly. Jesus' heart and focus is on his bride. That is his love. And so he's calling us. He's asking us, what are the things in our hearts that are compromising? He's beckoning us to come back to him, because he sees everything. He's sturdy. I find it interesting in this passage that what Jesus is inviting us to do is what he himself has done. So the description of Jesus as eyes of fire, as a just judge who knows everything, he's asking us to also be discerning and for us to be steadfast and planted and rooted. This is what God is saying to us. And then there is the end bit. Says, now say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learnt Satan's so-called deep mystery, I wouldn't impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come, to stand firm, to have feet planted like bronze, to be sturdy, to be discerning. This is what Jesus is saying to us as his church. As we get rid of all the things that are easily compromising our faith, our relationship or our view on all the things I listed earlier, identity, sex, our relationship to work, it could be anything. Anything that sways us away from what God is saying. And before I read the last passage and we chat about that, I think about what the devil does and how he leads us away from God. He hasn't changed his tactics. It has always been the same. One, he comes to make us doubt the truth of God's word. It's subtle. He makes us doubt God's trustworthiness and tells us to take matters into our own hands and do things for ourselves. We see that in Eve, when in Genesis, when the serpent is talking to Eve. Did God really say? And we see that happening even at the temptation of Jesus. Are you really the Son of God? If you are, turn those stones. It's subtle. It's not pronounced. In Romans chapter 11, it says, the angel of darkness disguises as an angel of light. It's subtle, guys. It's subtle, friends. And this is the problem that the church in Thyatira had. And this is the problem of all churches everywhere sometimes. And Jesus is shaking the church back. Because like Liam said and Helen expressed, that is called seven letters to the seven churches. He shows the sign of perfection, which means all the churches everywhere should read this. This is for everyone. If you are standing firm, keep standing firm. That's great. If this is you who is leading people astray, repent. If this is you who has fallen to false teaching, repent. This is the word of Jesus. And then the letter ends. Such a long letter. It's interesting. We don't know much about these people, but they have the longest letter. I wonder what they did. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give him authority over nations. That one will rule with an iron scepter, and I will dash them off like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will give that one the monster. That's such a beautiful promise. To the one who stands firm, to the one who is planting their faith strongly, Jesus is saying, we would receive and share in his glory. If you read the book of Ephesians, Paul uses that language strongly to say that we would reign with Christ. This is the invitation that Jesus is pulling us to, that we would share in his glory. We would reign with him. And that is beautiful. The God of this world, who created everything, is inviting us to come and share with him in his glory. Wow. Wow. I think about our contemporary time. Imagine you get a letter in the post, receive an invitation from Buckingham Palace. First of all, you think it's fake. It's a scam. But imagine if that were real. Just to come and have a cup of tea with the royals. I don't know where you stand on that, but some people will find that really good. But now Jesus' invitation is not just to, it's to come and reign with him. Wow. Such a beautiful picture and image. And then, he says, I will give them the morning star. Later in Revelation, we see that Jesus describes himself as the morning star. So what Jesus is, in essence, is saying is, I would give them myself. I would give them me. What more ultimate thing can we need? That God is dedicating himself to us. We're sharing his glory, his internal presence with him. One thing I learned over the years is that at the end of all our strife in our spiritual formation, it's not just so that we could be more spiritual. It's Jesus. The end goal is Jesus, to be like him and to be with him. That is the goal. And Jesus is saying here, I would give them me. They would reign in life with me, and I would give them me. What beautiful imagery we have. So the one who is victorious, and does my will to the end, I will give them authority over the nations. I'll invite the band to come up as we quickly wrap up. I will give them authority over nations. That one would rule with an iron scepter and would dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear. The real, true Son, the authentic Son of God, who eyes is like fire, who has piercing, penetrating, perfect knowledge and a thorough insight into all persons and all things, Jesus, who is the just judge, is inviting us to judge rightly, to judge our hearts, to see if there's any compromise. To see if we are doing the compromise, and to repent. And then to stand firm, to hold fast, because he's coming back. And he's coming back. What good news it is that we get to reign with God. The imagined invitation of what he has done for us. I just invite us to stand as we pray and close. Lord Jesus, what beautiful imagery you leave for us. To the real Son of God, who has piercing and penetrating perfect knowledge. To that one God who knows everything true and true and knows all hearts. Thank you for the invitation you've given us to check our hearts and to hold fast and stand firm. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that empowers us to stand.
Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord Jesus.